I was going to say, please be seated, but you're all well-trained. You must have come to enough of these to know that it takes longer than an hour and 15 minutes to get through these Christmas services. Amen. Rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Christ was born to save. All our joy is in him. If you have your Bible this evening, please take it and turn to Luke chapter 1, the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 and verse 67. I know most of you are very familiar with this text, but I've really enjoyed studying it twice in the last couple of weeks, once for our local groups as we've looked at the three special songs that surround the birth of Christ in the early part of the Gospel of Luke, and then again in preparation for tonight. And my prayer is that though we are familiar with this scripture, that it will be a great encouragement and it will warm our hearts yet once more. Verse 67 of Luke chapter 1 is where I'll begin. This is the song of Zacharias. This is the song he sang when his miracle son John was born. So this is a spirit-led, spirit-filled, and because it's scripture, we know it's spirit-breathed song that comes out of the mouth of Zacharias after 9 months of silence. It's a song both of praise and of prophecy, the first part being praise, the second part prophecy, and above all, it is a song of joy, because it's about Jesus, the one who was born to save. So let me read you this song, and then we'll look at it a bit more closely together. I promise to be brief. I know there's food waiting. It is almost 6:30. Pastor Will, at the end, will come and pray and will bless the food for us so that you can partake quickly once you get downstairs. So bear with me as we go through this together. We'll begin in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, the song of Zacharias is commonly named after its very first word, as you probably know, in verse 68, blessed, or in the Latin, benedictus. But we should ask, what is it that brings Zacharias to so joyfully bless God? And that's really the one point I want to make about this first section of praise. Zacharias is blessing God for something. What is it? It is the grand scope, the enormity, the expanse of what God is doing in this moment in history. Because Zacharias knows that this visitation of God to his people, this redemption that God is bringing, is multifaceted. It's on a massive scale and almost beyond grasping, but God has opened Zacharias' eyes to understand this. And Zacharias' first words in response are, blessed be the Lord God. So let's look at how Zacharias describes the scope of what God is doing at this moment in history. If you look at verse 68, he calls it redemption, buying back. In verse 69, he calls it salvation, the rescue. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us what this redemption, what this salvation contains, what it looks like. And in verse 69, he says it's about God keeping his promises to David. So that tells us that in Zacharias' heart and mind, what he understands as God opens his heart is to see that this has in scope the Davidic covenant, right? All the promises that were made to David. And we could go to multiple places in the Old Testament and look at what those promises were. But the fact that the Davidic covenant is in view here is enormous. It means there will be a king, there will be a kingdom, and there will be power and peace and prosperity and justice and a dominion that encompasses the entire earth. And Zechariah says that moment has come. The king is here. And that's just the beginning, really, for Zacharias, as if that were a small place to begin. Look at verse 70. Zacharias makes a very broad swipe here, and he says, this moment in history is also about God fulfilling all the prophecies that have been spoken since the beginning of time. That should catch our attention. That's a very broad claim. Since the world began, these prophecies have been going forth, and he says God is keeping his word. So as we think about that from verse 70, we might say, well, in reflection, what are some of these promises? And I'll just touch on two that you're probably very familiar with. Again, we're talking about since the beginning of time, so we'd have to go back to Genesis 3:15. We'd have to look at this promise that we call the Edenic covenant, right? The covenant that God made with man, where we learn that God is going to send a man, the seed of the woman, who will crush the serpent. This second man who is going to right all the wrongs that came to be when Satan tempted the first man and mankind sinned and the curse came on all creation. The curse of pain and sorrow and death. Zacharias says that seed is here. The serpent's head is being crushed. These promises would also include the Noahic covenant, the covenant God made with Noah after the flood, when he promised that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. When God promised and demonstrated that amidst his greatest judgments against sin and against man's wrong, there will always be an ark for escape for those who will enter in and trust. Those who find grace in the eyes of the Lord, there will always be an ark. And Zacharias says, that ark is here. The one who rescues us from the flood of God's judgment has come. So that's just two. We don't have enough time to go through more. But they continue if you were to march your way through the Old Testament scriptures. But we're going to jump to one in particular because Zacharias jumps to one in particular. If you look at verses 72 through 75, Zacharias has one other major covenant in view here. It's God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. God had said to Abraham, "In you, Abraham, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." All nations in your seed. And Zacharias knows that that moment has come. The seed of Abraham, who will bless all nations, is already in the womb of his relative Mary. The worldwide blessing is here. Emmanuel, God with us, he has come. So that's the grand scope of Zacharias's Benedictus. No wonder, seeing this magnitude of what God is completing and fulfilling, that he says, "Blessed be the Lord God." All the covenants, all the prophecies, everything that humanity needs, if you look at verse 75, everything humanity needs in order to live before God without fear, in righteousness, in holiness, all the days of our lives. The seed, the ark of escape, the worldwide blessing, the forever king is here. There's a sweet little carol that was penned by a man named Phillips Brooks, and if you were here this morning, we sang it as a congregation. And I wonder sometimes whether Mr. Brooks was reflecting on the Benedictus when he wrote that carol. It starts like this: "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." And what makes me wonder that is, at the end of the first stanza, here's what Brooks says to Bethlehem. To Bethlehem, he says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." All the hopes, all the fears of all the years met here this night. It's come down to this moment, all of it, the grand scope. And that's what Zacharias understood. God has visited, he has redeemed, he has performed the mercies, he's remembered the covenants, he has done everything he swore to do. Blessed be God, he says. Now, starting in verse 76, Zacharias turns from praise to prophecy, and he sets out in verse 76 the role that his son John is going to have in preparing the way for the Messiah, for Christ. But I want you to notice that within one verse, Zacharias has transitioned the focus to Christ. As John himself said 30 years later, he must increase, I must decrease. And clearly, Zacharias had that same perspective because John fades quickly from this prophecy, and by the time you get to verse 77, Jesus and Jesus alone is squarely in view. The one thing I want us to see from the second stanza of this song, the stanza of prophecy, is the dayspring. It's the dayspring with a capital D. The carol says, long lay the world in sin and error pining, but now the dayspring has come. And I want to put the dayspring, Jesus Christ, right at the middle of our understanding of the second stanza, because that's where he is, textually, right in the middle of verse 78. And thematically, he saturates this section. It's all about him and what he is doing. So look at it with me. What knowledge does the dayspring give us? Salvation, verse 77. He gives us knowledge of salvation. I think man always had hoped for salvation, ever since the promise in Genesis 3:15. But Christ came to give the knowledge of it, the true knowledge, the actual experience of salvation. What does the dayspring remove from us? He removes the guilt of our sins, the remission of sins. Our sins are removed, they are remitted, they are forgiven when the eternal dawn rises. Verse 78, what does the dayspring bring to us? He brings to us the tender mercy of God. It was the tender mercy of God that sent Christ, and Christ came bearing, because of and bearing to us, the tender mercies of God. I think that is beautiful, because there's any number of questions you could ask about why Christ came. We could say, was it the calculated providence of God that brought Christ to us? And I think if I asked that question, I hope you would all say yes. Was it God's hatred for sin and the necessity of divine justice? Again, I hope you would all say yes. Was it God's longing for a holy people, a set apart people, a bride for his son? Again, I hope all of us would say yes. All of those are valid, but Zacharias says here, the foundational motivation in the heart of God in sending Jesus Christ to earth was this: his tender mercy. The reigning motivation, his visceral, deep, compelling goodwill toward us in our misery, in our unworthiness, in our self-inflicted eternal hopelessness, in our sin. The dayspring comes because of God's tender mercy. So may his kindness lead us to repentance. But back to the text, verse 79, what will the dayspring do? He will give light. The darkness flees before him, the darkness of spiritual confusion, the darkness of guilt, the darkness of death, the inescapable physical death that is before us all, the eternal death in which we live, the spiritual death until the light shines, this death that we have earned with our sin. He drives it away with the light. To where will the dayspring lead us? Also verse 79, he will guide our feet into the way of peace, which means without him, we're not in the way of peace. But he guides us into the way of peace because he is our peace. Other scriptures tell us that there is a gate through which he guides us into peace. Colossians 1:20, it's through the blood of his cross. He reconciles us to himself through the blood of his cross. Scriptures say there is no peace to the wicked, but when Christ, the dayspring, shines on us, there's peace because there's forgiveness and there's reconciliation, and we're restored to a right relationship with the God who created us. And then there's a path forward in that relationship, also lit by the dayspring. He brings us into that path of peace because of what he has done through his cross. So the focus of this entire second section is on the day spring. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of intense darkness, in the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. And God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. The day has sprung. So my prayer is that after our fellowship this evening, as we return homes, each of our hearts will be filled with our own benedictus, our own blessings to God for the grand scope of the promises that he has kept to us and the salvation that he has brought to us. Blessed be God. And may we most of all be grateful for this day spring, the one who came to fulfill the entire scope of all the covenants and all the prophecies ever made with respect to the redemption of man. And he did it because of God's overflowing, tender mercy, his compassion on us. And through the blood of his cross, he brings us salvation and remission of sin and light and peace. So if the day spring shines in your heart tonight, benedictus. Amen. Blessed be God. And if tonight you find yourself in the darkness, in spiritual questioning, in confusion, in guilt, in uncertainty, then I want to borrow the words of the hymn writer Charles Wesley and put before you his appeal when he said, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." So hail him, which means you see him, and you receive him, and you submit to him, the heaven-born Prince of Peace. So that's the invitation. But on the authority of Scripture, I can give you more than an invitation. I can issue you a challenge, a divine order, actually. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I can say, "Arise, you sleeper, and Christ will give you light." Because the day spring, full of the Father's tender mercies, has come. So repent of your resistance to him and receive him and trust in him. Arise, he says, and he will give you light. And there is no merrier Christmas than one that is illuminated by the joy of knowing the day spring. Amen. Pastor Will.
Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that Christ really was born and that he was born to save. We thank you that all of your purposes and your promises are true because Christ came. And we thank you that he came to save us. And so we pray that each one of us might go from this place knowing Christ came for me. He was born for me. And that knowing this means that our sins are forgiven, that death is no longer a foe for us because it's conquered in Christ, and that light is shining on our footsteps and guiding us in the way of peace. We pray for the rest of our fellowship together. We pray that you might bless it. We thank you for the food that we're about to eat, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.